Good afternoon, brethren. Oh, I think I can do without this for the time being. Good to see everyone. Hope you all had a victorious week, and this is Sabbath, so we're here to celebrate the Sabbath. The law of God. That's what we want to talk about today. It's probably like preaching to the choir. But every now and again, we need to remind ourselves of the importance of the law. Now, David said in Psalm 19 and verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." In Psalm 119 and verse 97, David says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation day and night." Brethren, the world, the society that we live in has become almost a lawless society. Authorities are given permission for people to do unlawful things. Things that are directly in opposition to the Ten Commandments. Leadership in some countries are openly defending things that are against God's law. I'm going to quote from an article that I read from a magazine from the Regent Institute. It's a theological seminary in BC. And it when I look at what they're doing, since this institution began, they have graduated some 17,000 students. When I think of 17,000 students going through graduate programs, what do they teach them in these seminaries? Christian seminaries. Now, we're going to look at one of the things that is believed here. And I'd like you to just go with me. There are some things we will agree with, and there are some things we won't agree with. The things that we agree with, very good, outstanding, and we want to have a conversation about the things we disagree with. I will certainly not get the time to do it in this message, but we will address it in the future. It's so important that we address these things. So the title was the rule of law. The writer says, "The revelation of God as lawmaker and judge is most clearly seen in Moses' receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, Exodus 19 to 20. These commandments became part of a body of divinely inspired laws that Moses would communicate to the Israelites. Laws intended to govern their relationship both with God and with each other. In its totality, this body of law covered every aspect of Israelites' personal, family, and national life, and was accompanied by promises of great blessings for obedience and threats of dire consequences for disobedience." And look at Deuteronomy 27 to 30. Everything sounds good there? Yes. No problem with this. God reveal himself as a lawmaker, giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. Nothing wrong with that. Everything here is well put together, I think. Now, it continues. The Bible shows that whenever and wherever laws are just and justly administered, the advantages to individuals and society are many and abundant. Is that a true statement? And it's powerful as well. You would think this is coming from a Sabbath-keeping organization, but not so fast. And there's more. These benefits, seen throughout history, include the constraint of evil. Oh, that's one benefit of having the law. Evil is constrained. Yes, men know that the policemen are there to arrest them if they steal, if they kill, if they do things. They are going to hold back. The law has a purpose. It constrains evil in a society. And the direction of resources towards beneficial ends. Certainly. Deuteronomy 30:15. I have set before thee this day life and death, good and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So, from the onset, brethren, and this is what the article here is saying, that God set up the law as a guide to Israel. And if they obey, it will be a blessing. If they disobey, dire consequences. Now, it was just refreshing to find that particular article embracing the law. And then you'll wonder, if people who are not observing the Ten Commandments as a part of their religious constitution, why would they write so eloquently about the law? Now, there's another article that I want to bring to you, and this one comes from a question and answer Bible question and answer online, and it was relating to the purpose of the law. Now, this is that the purpose of the law is one. It reveals the holy character of the eternal God and the nation of Israel. Okay. And we're going to number 7. So it's like these articles, they join so well. So after talking about the rule of law, the benefits of the law being rule, the society having evil constrained, having all the beneficial end, and the personal relationships and national relationships are all well defined in the law, then this one is continuing to say that one of the purposes is that the law reveal the holy character of the eternal God to the nation of Israel. And I think that is very good. Then Leviticus 19:2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So that's how the law revealed the holy character of God, because he's holy and the law teaches holiness. Very good. Also, they quoted Exodus 27. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So the law revealed the holy character of God. Great point. Second point. The law set apart the nation of Israel as distinct from all other nations. Exodus 19:5. Now let's read Exodus 19:5. It says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my command, my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." That's a good purpose of the law. So first we have God's holy character being exalted there, revealed and set apart. And now we have Israel, his people, set apart by the law. Now, an important part of Israel being set apart by the law is that when God called Israel and established them as a nation, the purpose was to make Israel a beacon, a light to the world. Oh, you can imagine in these societies, they weren't as advanced, but they all need, as they develop and grow, they all needed things and laws in place so that they could have good governance, they could have all things, the blessings flow. Now they believe in their gods, and they have all different rules and laws. But the laws that God gave to Israel were supposed to shape a people that were supposed to be holy, peculiar, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's what the law was designed to do, to get them to do that. And so it's so important that we acknowledge the role of the law in the life of the nation of Israel. Now we have some more to come. The law, they says, reveal the sinfulness of man. Galatians 3:19. Is that right? Now, although the law was good and holy, according to Romans 7:12, it did not provide salvation for the nation of Israel. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Is that right? Sounds good. The law reveals sin. The law reveals the sinfulness of man. So people, you know, theologians like these are acknowledging all of these things. Now, I really find this quite interesting. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Romans 3:20, and compare Acts 13:38. That was point number three. Now, point number four. The law provide forgiveness through the sacrifice and offering. Leviticus 1, from chapter 1 to 27. For the people who had faith in the Lord in the nation of Israel. So, they are saying here that from their study of the scriptures and their well-established Christian institution, that the law provide forgiveness through the sacrifice or offering. Now, we know when we read the book of Leviticus that all of these things were there, the peace offering, the sin offering. The law helped because people, the law points out sin correctly, as he said that. But when one is found to be a sinner, how do you get rid of the sin in the Old Testament period? You have to offer these animal sacrifices or the birds or whatever sacrifices is that. But Leviticus chapter 1 to 7 outlined all of this. So the law did provide the way to receive forgiveness through the sacrifices or offerings. Very good. Now, number five. Now, listen to this one. It provides a way of worship for the community of faith through the yearly feast. Leviticus 23. Hey, who is writing this article? Wow. These people are understanding what the law meant to Israel and what the law did for Israel. That the law actually provide a way of worship for the community of faith. Through all the annual feasts. Oh my. I thank God for this one. Eyes were open for this one. And I agree. It's that same way that the law had provided that we are walking in today. This is the Bible. Number six. It provides God's direction for the physical and spiritual health of the nation. Exodus 21 to 23. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 19. Psalm 119, 97 to 104. Those are the passages they provide. But the statement is it provides God's direction for the physical and spiritual health of the nation. Do we agree with that? Does the law does all of that for us? Do we have the dietary law that tells us what to eat and what not to eat? Yes, that's health law. Okay? And everything regarding the physical and the spiritual, the quarantining, as we know, if there's a plague in the land, how to handle different sicknesses and diseases, all these things are outlined in the Torah. So, brethren, they can accept all of this. It's as if they're accepting the Torah and to follow. But why not keeping this? And the holy days and all of that. Now, their point number seven, and I want you to listen carefully and let me know if you agree with me here. Now, reveal to humanity, so they're saying that the law revealed to humanity that everyone falls short of God's standards of holiness. Is that true? Yeah, all of sin and come short. Paul says that. So there is some truth in that. Let's continue. That realization causes us to rely on God's mercy and grace. When Christ came, he fulfilled the law and with his death paid the penalty for our breaking it. Galatians 3:24, Romans 10:4. Is that true? So the fact that the law reveals sin and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that realization causes us to rely on God's mercy and grace. Yes. When Christ came, he fulfilled the law. Yes. And with his death, paid the penalty for breaking it. Oh, let's pause there. Are they saying here that the fact that Jesus Christ came and died for our sin, that the penalty is paid, so there's no need to keep the law anymore? I hope not. Because every sin committed has to be accounted for. So if you are trying to say that because the penalty was paid from at Calvary, and therefore you can go ahead and sin, then you got to watch that. You got to watch that. So I quote Galatians 3:24, Romans 10:4. by faith in him, the believer has the very righteousness of Christ imputed to him. Hold on. Did we hear that? By faith in him, that's Jesus Christ, the believer has the very righteousness of Christ imputed to him. Brethren, you heard the gospel preached to you. You repented of your sins. You accept Jesus in your life. At this point in your journey, can you claim that you have the very righteousness of Christ imputed to you? This, I think, is in conflict with what was even said earlier, that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. In our human state here, we're not yet changed. We're not yet born again. We're not yet in the Spirit. We're still struggling to get there. In this state of being, where we are prone to sinning and everything, can we say that the very righteousness of Christ is imputed to me, so I must see myself as righteous as Christ is? I would say no. Not in this state of being. At some point later, the righteousness of Christ will be attributed to us. But that's in the resurrection. After we are resurrected, but before our resurrection, brethren, we have to struggle with sin and we have to work to overcome sin. And therefore, we cannot claim that we are as sinless as Jesus Christ. Am I making sense? Now, I'm trying to figure out why so many people are not obeying the law of God. And these are some of the reasoning that they are getting why they do it. So if you're going to sit in your congregation, you're not obeying the laws of God, but then you're claiming that you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, I think you need to be careful. Because your salvation may well be on the line. You commit a sin and you don't repent of that sin. In fact, many don't even know how sin is properly defined. And so they're actually committing sin, not knowing. But to claim a whitewash righteousness of Christ based on belief only and not on observing the commandments given is not the way to live the Christian life. Now they go on to say, the purpose of the Mosaic law raises these questions. Are you trusting in yourself to keep all the Ten Commandments all the time, which you can't do? Or have you made a choice to accept Jesus as your Savior, realizing that he has fulfilled all the Ten Commandments all the time for you, even paying your penalty for breaking them? The choice is yours. Ooh. So this writer is certainly having an understanding here that is quite different. So they have some truth. There's no doubt about that. They understand the purpose of the law. But at the end of it, the distortion is that they're saying that one who comes to Christ gets the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. All the debts have been paid. You have no more obligation to the law. The law is done away with. Brother Ron, I can understand why you shake your head like that. Because it's so sad to think that, you know, at this time and with all the information available to these scholarly people, that they would come to such conclusion. Nonsense, I would say. If you want salvation, you have to go the way the Bible prescribed it. And that is, you have to repent first of all. And repentance is a matter of acknowledging sin and being sorry that you are doing these wrong things and turn away from them totally. Christianity is under a lot of pressure these days and will continue to be under pressure. We are called, brethren, to bring light to the world. And what I think of, this is just one of many institutions that are training Christians to be lay officers, so to speak, you know, to be active, but they are well trained. They're going out and evangelizing the world. But what is taught to them? And when they understand it and they repeat it and they have to do the tests, so it's well ingrained in their system and they go and tell the world that this is it. There's no need for the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled everything. Oh, praise Jesus Christ. It tells us that we have to continue to do our work, brethren. We have to. You know, I heard a commentator recently pointed out that the way the New Testament is organized, you know, you have Acts, the book of Acts, and then you go on to Paul's letters, Romans, Corinthians, and so forth. And after that, then you have the book of Peter, James, John. The person said at one point it was organized differently. That before you go to Paul's letters, you have apostles like James and John, whose letters were in front. Now, if you read the book of James and the book of John, you will see things like this. I'm going to read John first. And imagine this after the book of Acts, the difference it could make to a Christian's approach to the law. John writes, 1 John 3, 4, verse 4, we all know it. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Before you go into Paul's many maneuvering of the subject, and when I say maneuvering, that's not in a bad light, because we're going to discuss what he did and why he had to do it. But Paul wrote a lot about the law, and he got in serious trouble for it. We're going to look at the scriptures that proves that. But James made a very positive statement that all Christians can understand, that whosoever sinneth transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. This is New Testament. How do you then say that the law is done away with? How do you say that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law? Why tell people that there is no need to obey the Ten Commandments, including the seventh day Sabbath? And then James make it a bit clearer. In front of the many discussions with Paul. James 2 and verse 8 says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou do well. You do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Same thing like what James is saying. Verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, also saith, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. This is the New Testament. This is what apostles who walked with Jesus Christ through all his ministry, this is what they learned. This is what they understand. This is what they handed down to the church. How comes people in high places now are saying that you don't need the law? You can't keep it, so do away with it. There's serious consequences for many Christian teachers today and for many Christian people who believe some of these things. We, brethren, come because we know the law says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, we're not even touching why people choose to worship on Sunday instead of Sabbath. That's a different thing outside the nature of the law. Let's not take it for granted. Let's truly love our neighbors and help them to see the light. So James says again, so speak ye, and so do ye, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. Oh. So the law has not yet done its work. The very law will be on the table on the judgment day. How are you going to be judged? Bernard, the law said, thou shalt not kill. You're guilty of that law, of breaking that law. Condemned. It's the law that will be at the final judgment that will determine human final destiny. That's what James is pointing out. You shall be judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy, and hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Brethren, having looked at what the Christians had to say and what James and John, the apostles, have to say, it would be good to look at what Paul has to say about the law. But I know we don't have the time for that today. So what we're going to do is to look at what Paul did, how he ministered to the Jews and to the Gentiles, his calling and his relationship to the law. We'll leave it at that today. And next time we'll look at his reasoning. Okay? So turn with me to Acts chapter 20 if you can. Acts 20, and we start from verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shewed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. So this is Paul. He did, you know, his missionary journeys, went all around preaching the gospel, building the churches, and putting people in place for them to grow. In Ephesus, Ephesus was the place where he had the big dissension there, because he was telling the people that there is no need for the Gentiles to be circumcised. And there were some from Judah who insisted that, yes, the Gentiles should be circumcised. And according to the Bible, there was no small dissension. Paul and Barnabas stood up and says, no, there is no need for circumcision. And they said, we're going to take this to Jerusalem, the council at Jerusalem, to decide. Now, that was a major, major change in how the law was administered. And Paul took it on himself to stand up And he had to defend this with his life. Now, when you, Paul is, I mean, I don't know how much you all read Paul, but I'm convinced that Paul is sincere. One of the hardest workers for the gospel. I see nothing in Paul for me to doubt his sincerity and his calling and his apostleship. But God was bringing about a change. And Paul had to lead that new understanding, bringing everyone together, both Jews and Gentiles, into the understanding of the kingdom of God. Now, in doing so, he had to make some tough decisions. So he know, can you imagine, after doing all of that, he was going to Jerusalem, and he said that his spirit was not feeling good. He didn't know what's going to happen. Well, save, verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So, there's no doubt. Now he knows that, you know, why he had to feel that sad, because the Spirit continued to witness that bonds and afflictions about him. So we'll move on now to chapter 21 and see exactly what happened when he reached Jerusalem. Acts 21 and from verse 15 to 28. And we'll close off there. And then next time we will look at how Paul defended himself and how, why he said some of the things he said about the law that caused the Christian community to take much of what he said out of context and are now not obeying the law the way they should, because all Christians are called to follow the laws of God. So Acts 21 from verse 15. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Finally. So who's writing here? Luke, right? Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. So he obviously was with Paul. So he was taking up, you know, just describing the journey. Fascinating. When you have time, go back through Acts from 20 to 24 and just see how Paul had to defend himself. I mean, it's amazing. Well, at one point I thought he was like Christ when they stoned him and when they cried for his death. But there was something, there's a verse that is important for us to get in all of this discussion. So let's continue, verse 16. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Manson of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we came to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Now, listen carefully. So here, he finally, remember even the prophet Agabus, who took Paul's belt and says the same way this man will be in bonds in Jerusalem? All of that happened in the passages before. So it was well prophesied that something's going to happen to Paul at Jerusalem. What? We don't know yet. It's coming up. It's coming. And the day following, that's verse 18. So he actually went to the house of James and all the elders. So now he is with the leaders of the church. Listen to what they says now. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. So before we look at the full response of James and the apostles. So Paul, having done all of his journeys, he told them all that God has done, and they all glorified God marvelously. But now they are giving Paul now some wise instructions. And I want us, brethren, to follow these instructions. So first they are saying that there are thousands of Jews who believe in Jesus Christ. No, not all the Jews accepted Christ. But there were thousands that did. Now look at what's been built up here. You know, and they are verse 21. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. So these Jews heard that Paul, with all the preaching he was doing, that he was teaching people to forsake Moses and the circumcision and all the customs. They were wroth. They were not happy with what Paul was doing. But look at the apostles' attitude. They glorified God for what God had done through Paul. But the mob, the crowd, many believing Christians at the time were not happy with what Paul did. So Paul was in hot water here. He was preaching against circumcision and some customs. We will see in his letters some of the things that he addressed. Circumcision is one clearly that he addressed clearly. Now, here the apostles, as they continue, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs to come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Now the apostles are giving him some wise instruction. Now these men which have this vow supposedly are the Nazarite vow. Okay? So these men were purifying themselves for a period of time. Now at the end of the purification period, there has to be a ceremony. Now they want to involve Paul in this very deep Jewish act of the law, that he is actually participating in this ceremony from the law so that they can see that he is still obeying the law. Oh, that is important too. So let's read verse 24 again. Take them and purify themselves with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Okay, so what the apostles were doing, said Paul, you are in hot water. The people are mad at you. Okay? But do this, show that you are still. And brethren, we must realize that the apostles are saying that the apostles want the people to know that Paul actually is keeping the law. Did you see that? Look again. Right? Let me start again, verse 24. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing. But, the last part, but that thou thyself, Paul himself, also walk orderly. He was not a lawbreaker, he walked orderly, and he keepeth the law. So those who claim they are following Paul and not keeping the law are truly not following the law. The apostles testify that Paul was following the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such things, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangle, and from fornication. So that's from the Jerusalem Council. And then many take this and says, okay, the Gentiles need to do nothing but these four things. Oh, what a religion that would be. You are free to do everything in the world except eating strangled blood and fornication and worshiping idols. Why would you need to read the Bible if these are all the four things you need? The fact is that it was an important decision. It's the bringing in the Gentile community into Israel. And there were some things that were required and some were not. Paul insists that it was not necessary for the Gentiles to be circumcised. And brethren, the apostles who were walking with Christ, who devoted, dedicated men, made no mistake. They know what they were doing. And they said it was not necessary. Now, how do we explain that? Will have to be said another time. But as far as Paul is concerned, he was walking orderly, obeying the law, and God was working with him in bringing many people to Christ. So then Paul took the men. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were in Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted the holy place." Paul was seized. The people says, "Help! This is the man. This is the man that we want. He is teaching against the law." How mistaken they were. And how mistaken many Christians are today in believing that Paul was teaching against the law. Paul was an ardent law keeper. But there are some key understanding spiritually that had to be conveyed for people's emphasis to be shifted from the letter to the spirit of the law. And Paul had to suffer in order to communicate that, to get people out of the lifestyle of just looking at some letters and say, "Oh, check, 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 I've done that," to get in the actual spirit of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and living according to all the check marks that is there at the same time. We, brethren, are called, chosen. And in these last days, we must proclaim to the world the gospel of truth that will save from salvation. Now, there are many reasons why we need to do this. But I do believe, as you know, we see signs all around us that the world seems to be coming to an end. This age seems to be coming to an end. If God is to call out many people, sincere people, loving people, wonderful friends and families that we have, believing some of these things, that we need to have it very clear in our minds, that we can explain it to them and let the message be understood that they need to observe the law of God, because it's the very law of liberty, and it is the law that will be the final judge. God bless. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Elder Bernard, for that message, the law of God. And now, brethren, I'll ask you to rise.